last weekend, Chris and I were driving around, and like I do a lot, I had Spotify playing in the car because it lets me really kind of choose the music I want to listen to. And I had a playlist on. It's called Your Discover Weekly, and it's based on your previous listening history. So it doesn't play songs that you've listened to. It plays songs that are similar to songs that you've listened to. And since I kind of listen to music all over the map, some country came on, and one of the songs that showed up was from 1986, Daddy's Hands by Holly Dunn. And that's a song that, when I was listening to it, I was like, that goes exactly with the message that I want to give at church. So I just decided straight up I was going to steal the title, and we're going to go with that. So if you haven't heard the song before, the chorus sums up the whole point of the song. And the chorus goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands. And for most of us, I think we can see at least a little bit of our Father in that song. But even if you can't, I think it's important that we remember that even if our earthly father wasn't perfect, because none of our earthly fathers were perfect, it is important to remember that there's always perfect love in the Father's hands. We haven't had a Hope vitamin in a while, so I figured I'd give you guys one this week. And I wanted to, that image of the hand or hands of God are often used in Scripture. They help us to visualize His work in the world, because we can't necessarily understand how He does it, but we understand how hands work. So that's kind of a great way that God teaches us. And anyone involved in the church for any period of time has certainly heard the prayers involving God's hands at work. Lord, let your healing hand be upon her. Put your hand of mercy in this situation. Protect them by your right hand. It's something that we always use. Let's take a look at what the Bible kind of has to say about God's hand and how He works in our lives. And rather than create some kind of weird image of like a Hindu goddess with all a bunch of hands sticking out, I decided that we would look at it more in terms of the hand that God gave us and use the fingers that we have. So you can kind of fill these in. Chris kind of gave you a little bit of a preview, but I think everybody got one of these. So you can kind of fill in the fingers we go with. So the thumb, and kind of over here on this side, rather than go through all of the scriptures, this side kind of gives you scripture readings that kind of indicate like why each finger means what it means. So you can check those out on your own time. So the thumb reminds us that God's hand is creative. The thumb, the opposable thumb that God has given us, is that thing that kind of sets us apart, that we can actually do more because we can manipulate things and we can create things because He's given us that ability. So we can do many things. The other one is the next one. We're going to kind of skip around the hand a little bit as it makes the most sense. The next one is the pinky. And the pinky reminds us that God's hand is protective, because this is the weakest of our fingers. You know, anybody who's kind of like done something where you kind of catch your pinky when you're walking by something, you know it hurts a lot. So that reminds us that God wants to help protect you and provide for you, all of those different things. Then the index finger, as Chris kind of indicated earlier, is the correcting finger. Because if God is going to take care of us and actually help us to grow into the people He wants us to be, we all know that sometimes we're not going to do it right and we're going to need some correcting along the way. The next one's a bit more of a cultural reference. The middle finger is a sign that we should be merciful, because sometimes we feel like people really deserve something, and mercy is not giving people something like a punishment when they deserve it. So you can kind of remember this kind of mercifulness when you're driving on the road. That kind of gives you an indication. So, and then the last one is the ring finger. And the ring finger is a sign of God's graciousness, to remind us of how gracious he is. Because as we've heard the last couple weeks with Justin's sermon and Bob's sermon, that we are part of the church, and the church is the bride of Christ, and that is certainly something that none of us deserves, and it's a great gift that God's given us. So I did the ring finger because that's where your ring goes, kind of hidden in the name. So that's kind of five things. There's certainly many, many more in Scripture. I think I had a list of nine, and since I couldn't come up with 10, I wasn't going to do two hands, and just have one finger kind of hanging out there doing nothing. But all of these fingers kind of have, they're all kind of summed up, and I think the big thing that we learn in Scripture is that all of these things, like fathers try to do most of these things, or should do all of, well, we should do all of these things, but we try to do most of these things. But the thing that makes God so much better at it is that ultimately all of these things come out of his righteous hand, and we are never perfectly righteous. So I want to take, if everybody can grab your Bible, we're going to flip. I actually gave Barbara the wrong Isaiah text. It's not Barbara, it's me. It should have been Isaiah 41, and we're going to start at verse 8. So if everybody can kind of grab your Bible, I just want to take a quick minute and look at that. So I'm going to read it, and I'm not sure what translation I took out of, so I'm not going to have us read together because I don't actually have the Pew Bible opened up. Says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, who I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners I call you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." If you kind of dig through that text a little bit in that short little passage, all five of those things are coming out of God's gracious or righteous right hand. Okay, centuries before, God created the nation of Israel, because there's no indication that Abram would have been anything. If God didn't talk to him, he would have just been another guy on the street. But God called him and created the great nation of Israel out of him, out of his family. They were scattered to the corners of the earth because God was correcting them. He was merciful because he did not reject them, and then he graciously calls them his own. And he promises to protect them by giving them strength. All of these were accomplished while upholding the people in his righteous right hand. So all of those things are kind of right there in those few verses. So I want to think back to the chorus of Daddy's Hands again, where it says, "Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands." And much like when we were younger, we didn't understand why our dads, like Chris said, we didn't necessarily understand why we were in trouble for certain things or why our parents or dads reacted certain ways to certain things. A lot of times we don't understand God's righteousness in the moment. So we don't know why the testing comes. We don't always understand what it's about. The provision that we ask for from God seems to come slowly. We see people receive mercy in situations, and we wonder why. Well, it's mercy. That's why it should happen, because not deserved, it's mercy. But anyway, we want to know why they got mercy and we didn't. And if we think about it, in the Psalms, if you've read any of the Psalms, often David cries out in the Psalms, "Why? Why is this happening?" Or, "How long until you're going to send what we want?" Or any number of things where he's just questioning God, when are you going to do something about this situation? And I think it's important for us to all understand that it's okay to struggle with that stuff. We see it, like I said, a bunch of times in the Psalms. You hear it from some of the prophets. And one of the most graphic and literal examples we have of that is in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, when Jacob actually apparently physically wrestles with God. It's at night, and everything I've read about it says that it's at night because then he can't see the face of God, and they have the whole thing about you can't see the face of God. But Jacob was on his way during that time. He was on his way to reconcile with his brother, to try to reconcile, but he was going to try to do it in his own way. He was going to try to go and like, oh, I'm going to give him a bunch of stuff, and then maybe he'll forgive me and whatever. So, but he's sitting up the night before, and God shows up, and it doesn't even really indicate why they started. It's just like a man showed up and started wrestling with Jacob, and we learn that it was God. And so Jacob had some sort of struggle going on, and he stuck with it. Like, he wasn't giving up at all, to the point where God's like, okay, he's not going to give up. And God's like, and then a touch, so his hand again involved, and he's like, boop, and he touches his hip and throws his hip out of joint with a touch, which definitely indicates he had the power all the time to pretty much squish Jacob like a bug if he wanted to, but he let Jacob have that time of struggle so that Jacob could try to figure some things out. And then even after that, Jacob still clung to this guy, to God, and said, you know what, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. I won't do it, I'm not letting you go. And he does, so he receives the blessing. But this is the big thing, is that was a huge turning point in Jacob's life. And I would suggest you kind of read that story, because the Bible probably does a much better job than me. But I'm sure it does. But at that time, God changed his name from Jacob, which means the deceiver, to Israel, which means strives after God. So he had a complete change in how he was going to be. Instead of being that guy deceiving and scheming to get the stuff that he wanted, you know, you read the whole story of Jacob scheming to get his wives, scheming with his brother to get the inheritance, all of those things that happened. Now he becomes the one who strives after God, then strives to just win at any cost. So that's important. And then one last visual on the whole daddy's hands idea. And then, who remembers doing this when they were a kid? Taking your hand and putting your hand up to daddy's hand like that. And I want to thank the Rennas for being my hand models. I sent a thing to John Jr. yesterday. I was like, can you do this with the boys? So this is, first one was Johnny, and this is Roland. You're later. But who remembers doing that, where you have your dad puts his hand up and you kind of put your hand? I used to do that, and I remember doing it, and I would like stretch my fingers because I wanted my hand to be as big as dad's hand. And Josh and I sometimes still do it, because despite how big he is, his hands are still smaller than my hands. So then he, of course, then tries, because he's stronger, I know he has to try to bend my fingers back or whatever. But it's one of those things, right? You always try, you want to see how you measure up to your dad's hands. And I would venture to say that most of us, when we were kids, didn't understand why our parents did stuff the way they did stuff. And then maybe even when you were a parent, you didn't understand why you did stuff. but just understand that it can be, we didn't really understand what they did until we became parents ourselves. And once we did that, then we're like, oh, that's why. Well, it can be that same way with God. And I'm not saying that we go out and we deify ourselves and get our own little people and call them our own. But what we can do is we can put ourselves into situations where we have to practice being creative. We have to practice being merciful. We have to practice protection. We have to practice graciousness. We have to practice, I forgot the fifth one, who's got the hand open? Correcting. We have to practice correcting. Correcting, see, the trick with that one is it's real easy to want to be correcting, but lovingly correcting is very different. So you have to try to learn that. And that would be my challenge for all of us. And so you could find that over the next couple weeks, months, years, who knows, to find times to do that around here. There may be a ministry that we have or had at this church, and you're like, man, we really, that needs to come back. And you can kind of use your creativity to reinvigorate that ministry. Or you could practice, you could find a new believer, somebody who needs to be mentored, who needs to maybe have a little correction, but also a little protection, a little like, you know, hey, don't let the world steer you astray. Help that person to stay. But then when you see them kind of going off track, kind of help them to come back on course and take the time to actively minister to an individual. Or maybe there's a small group that needs a teacher and you can be the provider in that situation to teach it. Chris and I are looking at starting some stuff with some of the younger kids here, the teens. Or tweens or whatever they are, I don't know, whatever age group we're looking at. But, you know, years ago, and it's important to try to stretch yourself. Years ago, Chris asked me to stop being a crew leader, which I was very comfortable with at Vacation Bible School, to become the Bible leader because the guy who was doing the Bible portion of VBS moved on. And that was very intimidating to me because I knew how much Scott did to build this stuff and the stories and whatever. And I was like, I don't know. And then I got into it, and quite honestly, you'd have to pry me out of that role because I really fell in love with it. So don't be afraid to, if it's something new, jump into it anyway. And those things don't have to just apply to the church. You don't just practice being these attributes of God here. You practice them everywhere. So when you're at home and your little brothers are struggling with something, rather than like laughing at them, help them. When you have the grumpy old neighbor next door or across the street, give them a little bit of mercy and help them out with what, even though you know whatever you do to help isn't going to be good enough, do it anyway. Whatever it is, find those situations where you can practice, because if you do that, you're going to get an opportunity to kind of stretch yourself. You're going to start to understand why God does the things He does for us. You can understand how, you can see how God's working those things to grow the kingdom. And whichever one of those things you choose, and however God leads you to do that, I want you to just remember that as you challenge yourself, to remember the words that Peter spoke to wrote to the elders and to some of the young believers in 1 Peter chapter 5, and this is verse 6, I think. And it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time." And if you do that humbly, put yourself under God's hand of protection and righteous hand, over time, you'll come to understand the perfect love of the Father, and maybe you'll even see a little growth in yourself. Amen.